It's great to be with you again today. Thanks so much for being here with us. Can I just say before we get into the parable of the sower, just a big thank you on behalf of my mum and the rest of our family. I know lots of you have been praying for my dad. He's still over in Austria at the moment, but hopefully the news is that he'll be coming home one day this week. We trust he's out of ICU, he's on the ward, he's free of all pipes and tubes and wires and all the rest of it. He's been challenged to walk up and down steps. He's been out in the garden in the hospital in Austria. But hopefully this week they'll get the flights situation sorted out and be able to come home, which will be great. But thank you so much for your prayerful support for us as a family, which has been very much appreciated. And please continue to pray for patience in these last few days as we wait for Dad to get home. A remarkable success in terms of the operation, and we're really thrilled and give God glory for that. So thank you very much indeed. We ought to also point out, and I don't want to embarrass her by bringing her to the front, so we'll leave her where she's sitting, but I think it's Evelyn's last time with us this morning in church. She's not sure whether to be here this evening. Evelyn, we love you dearly. We thank you so much for your time here with us. We pray for you as you go down south to be with your son, and that's the family there, John and the family. We'll miss you. We'll miss you in the weekdays, in the centre, at Mums and Tots and other things, and folks in the growth group will miss you, that's for sure, but please do come back and see us. I'm sure you will. John's been back up to see us. But we rejoice in God's goodness in your life and leading you thus far. And you go with our prayers and with our joy of fellowship with you, knowing that we'll meet again, if not on earth, then certainly in heaven, which is wonderful. I'm going to pray for Evelyn and the family just now before we go any further. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for our fellowship with our dear sister Evelyn and the wider family too, Kathy and John. And Lord, we commend them to you. We pray your blessing in this move. We pray for quickly settling for Evelyn, both in terms of where she's living and the community in which she lives, but especially into a church family where she'll continue to grow and serve you as she has so faithfully and humbly done here amongst us. We thank you for every remembrance of her, and we will endeavor to remember her and the family. And we pray for opportunities in the future, in your providence, to share fellowship and renew fellowship once again. Lord, go with her and strengthen her and keep her in this move, we pray, giving you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, come back with me, if you would, then, to Mark chapter 4, to this parable of the sower. Of course, parables can be a problem for preachers. See, most people sitting in church this morning, I'm glancing around quickly, I must say almost everybody in church here this morning will have heard or read this story spoken about, talked about, maybe even given a talk upon it themselves. And that's a bit of a problem for this particular preacher and for lots of preachers. Some of you may have already drifted off to think about other things. The parable of the sower. I know what Mike's going to say. Maybe he's going to try and wow us with some deep new insight as to what this is all about. But you know what? I don't really think there's anything he can say that hasn't already been said. So let's think about lunch or tea or wonder what tonight's sermon's going to be about. Maybe Mike's going to fall into that trap of over-analysis. He's going to get really down into the Hebrew and the Greek and miss the wood for the trees. No pun intended. I mean, after all, this parable in particular is not just a story told, but the very explanation of the story is given for us by Jesus himself. What more can any preacher add to the master communicator who tells a story and then explains it for us? Why don't we just read or reread the passage that Mark read when Jesus explains what it all means, the sower, the seed, the soil? Read Jesus' explanation. Mike certainly can't improve upon that. Sing the last hymn, have a cup of tea and get an early dart. All of which may be reasonable to think. But my only plea for you and I this morning is that we do what Jesus says before he ever begins the story. There in Mark chapter 4 and verse 3, Jesus starts by saying, listen. Do you notice how the story ends? Or at least Jesus' conclusion as he tells the story. It's there in verse 9. Having come to the end of the particular parable or story, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This whole episode starts with a command and ends with a plea. The command is listen. It's not a if you fancy. It's a command. Ian in the first service and John reminding us in the second service was absolutely right. You are here this morning under command to be active. John wasn't really asking you to be active. He was reflecting Jesus' command to be active and listen. And he's pleading with us as Jesus tells a story. If you've got ears and looking around, most of us seem to have at least two. Hear. Actually, it's quite instructive for us whenever we read parables to avoid the overanalysis, to avoid the looking for the wacky. I suggest you look at how it starts and look at how it ends, because therein, at the bookends of a story, lie the key truths that Jesus seems to want to teach when he teaches in parables. And here he's saying, listen and please hear. Of course, I remind you that when the Bible says listen, and when the Bible talks about hearing, it is always active listening and active hearing. It's listening and a hearing that requires thought and action. It requires response and application. When Jesus teaches us and calls us to listen, he expects that change will happen. Not might. Will. And that's what he's expecting. He's assuming that our desire, our earnest desire, as we read this story and listen to him tell it, is that we will understand what it's all about. You see, if you and I simply lightly dismiss this story, we know it all so well. If we thoughtlessly drift our way through this part of our service together and don't let any application hit our own hearts, we'll be amongst the 75% of this story who get nothing from it. I hope your desire this morning is to be in the 25% of people who have come to church to actually learn something, hear something, and be changed by something from God that will impact your eternity. And the challenge to us, if we're sitting here this morning thinking, well, this is all old hat. This is the sort of stuff that they should have been teaching in junior church this morning, not in the main church. This is all Sunday school stuff. Please beware. Beware of arrogance and pride. Beware of an unteachable spirit. There's nothing going to be said this morning that I don't already know. Beware. Beware of complacency and comfort. I can just drift through this. Beware of making an idol of your intellect. Beware of making an idol of your spiritual standing, apparent spiritual standing. I remind you that if you and I claim to be Christians here today, we need to remember that the whole of our Christian life is a continual and progressive response to fresh spiritual revelation. It's always about growing. It's always about increasing. It's about growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will never get to the point where you can say of yourself, I can stop growing now. You might as well stay. I'll stop listening now. I'll stop hearing now. Friends, if any of us, speaker or hearer, decides that there's nothing more to learn or to listen to or to hear or to understand, stay in bed. Don't come. But beware of your arrogance. And beware of your pride. And beware of those who do not listen and do not hear and therefore do not understand. The saddest thing I hear, and forgive me if this is personal, the saddest thing I hear is Christian men and women who walk out of a Bible study or walk out of a sermon or walk out of church and say, didn't get anything from that. People who say, you know what, in the last 5 years of my Christian life, I don't really think I've learned anything new. People who say that what I believed 30 years ago, what I understood from the Bible 30 years ago, is exactly the same as what I understand from the Bible 30 years further down. How sad. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that truth moves. But surely we're not arrogant enough to suggest that we don't have not learned anything or don't understand things, perhaps in a different sort of way, a fuller way, a more revealing way than what we heard or thought or considered about something 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago. Perhaps if you leave this morning having got nothing from this particular sermon, perhaps it's because we weren't listening and we weren't hearing and we thought we knew it all anyway. Jesus' purpose in teaching through parables is to bring about serious, persistent, and perceptive faith. This is serious. You see, a great crowd had gathered. We read that, don't we? So much so that they had to get into the boats to teach. The crowd had gathered because they weren't really serious about learning and listening. They wanted the razzmatazz. They wanted the miracles. They wanted the entertainment. And Jesus said, it's not about entertainment. This is about serious faith. Not being part of the crowd. Not coming along because your mates come along. Because you want to hear and listen and understand. It's a persistent faith, a faith that requires work, a faith that requires determination and continual development and growth. It's a story all about increase. That's what this story is all about. And it's a perceptive faith, a faith that sees life as it really is, recognizing what really counts, and a faith that lives out that which really lasts. Isn't it sad that so many people's view of faith is neither serious, nor persistent, nor perceptive? So many people's view of faith is what the newspapers say. So many people's view of Jesus, so many people's view of the church, so many people's view of the gospel, the good news, it is what they've heard down the pub or seen on the TV screen. And Jesus says, listen, hear, because I'm going to tell you the truth that will bring about faith that is serious, persistent, and perceptive. So come with me as we engage together actively, as we've been reminded, with what Jesus says. Let's listen carefully so that we don't mistake the signpost for the destination. Listen so that we don't mistake the shadow for the reality. Listen well so that we don't get mixed up with the metaphor and miss the truth. So as we come to this section, let's just remind ourselves of the key elements of the story. Let's remind ourselves of the context, first of all. The context is the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the context is set for us not so much in Mark chapter 4, but in Mark chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, just turn back a page. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. This is the context of Jesus' preaching. We read in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Now after John, that's John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the context. The context is the kingdom of God, the proclamation of that kingdom. Jesus has come to speak the truth as to how people are received into that kingdom and how people are to live once they become citizens in that kingdom. It's the purpose for which he came. And Jesus is asking, as he continues to preach now through parables, he's asking the crowd around him, he's asking the crowd sitting here this morning, how are you receiving this news, this message about the kingdom of God? How are you responding in light of what you've heard? And Jesus is especially concerned, it seems to me, that you and I really understand what it is that many of us in this room profess to have accepted. Do you really know what you mean when you say you've become a Christian? Jesus is really concerned that we understand that. That's the overarching context. He wants us to know that we really are citizens of heaven, if that's what we profess to be. He wants us to really know what it means to become a citizen of heaven if this morning that's not what we are yet. That's the context. The components are the well-known bits, aren't they? You could preach this bit of the sermon as well as anybody else. I'm sure you could. Here's the components. The seed. Jesus makes it clear. The seed is the word of God. The written word we have in front of us, but of course the living word. The seed is Christ and his gospel. The sower. Well, in the context of the parable, the sower is God. God making his word known. Isn't it wonderful that the Christian faith, unlike other religions, stems from a God who wants to reveal himself to you and to me? Not some hidden, distant God you've got to try and find your way towards. The glory of the gospel is that God has revealed himself in us. He comes sowing the seed of the word. He wants you to know. Of course, the application further ahead, even to this present day, is that those of us who've become Christians, who've received this seed of the word of the gospel in our own hearts, are also those who can go and proclaim it. So initially, it's God making his word known, but now it's anybody who proclaims the gospel is doing the work of the sower. You, as well as me. So we have the seed and the sower, and then the other component is the soil. And Jesus says very clearly, doesn't he, that the soil is the heart of the people who hear. Indeed, it's the heart of all people. Because all people, whoever you are, whoever they are, from all eternity to all eternity, will hear one way or another this glorious gospel word. They'll hear it as they read it. They'll hear it as it's spoken to them. They'll hear it through the Spirit of God speaking to their own spirits. They'll hear it through creation proclaiming the glory of God. All here. And all here. Here. They're the components. And in fact, the focus is upon as much upon the soil as it is upon the sower or the seed. So much so that some people have described this not so much as the parable of the sower, but as the parable of the soils. Because if the soils depict the hearts of people, which is what Jesus says they do, then it's clear that it's the heart that determines the harvest. The heart determines the harvest. How's your heart this morning? I don't mean this bit in here. Our family have been thinking a lot about this bit in here recently. I don't mean this bit, this pump. I mean you. The heart of you, the core of you, the real you, your soul. How is it with your heart this morning? Jesus says, the heart determines the harvest. I'm sure you've heard it said many a times, and it's been quite rightly pointed out, that there are four types of soil, and they represent four types of heart. Interesting, Jesus doesn't say there are five or six or seven types of heart, he says there are four. So you're in here somewhere. Don't think you're heart number five or heart number six, he says there are four types. The first is the hard heart. We know the story well, don't we? This is the picture of the seed that falls on the pathway, rock hard, and doesn't get into the soil. The seed never springs up at all. It's a picture of those who ignore and reject the call of the kingdom, ignore the gospel. God, along with Nietzsche, he's dead. God, science has disproved it. All those people walking in, driving into Bridge Chapel on a Sunday morning, they're all as deluded as the next. Ignore it, reject it, have nothing to do with it. The hard heart. Then there's the shallow heart. The heart that doesn't recognize and count the cost of the call to the kingdom of God. The seed hits the soil, it goes into the soil, it's very shallow. The seed springs up, but it dies before it grows up. Here is a heart that is excited by the news, but unprepared for the opposition. unwilling to make the sacrifice, unprepared to make that declaration of war against the life of a citizen of the earth that's required to become a citizen of heaven. The shallow heart. Then, thirdly, there's the distracted heart. A heart more interested in self-indulgence, more interested in materialism, more interested in possessions. The seed goes into the soil, it springs up, it even grows up to begin with, but it never ripens. It's choked by deceit, it's choked by earthly desires, personal possession and materialism. It proves unfruitful. And then lastly, there's the good soil. A heart that, having listened and heard this wonderful, glorious news of the gospel, having had the eyes of our hearts opened by the grace of God, responds to that call with serious, persistent, and perceptive faith. Here the seed goes into the soil, it springs up, it grows up, and it yields up fruit. Here are the four types of soil. One, the seed never springs up. Two, it springs up but never grows up. Three, it springs up, it grows up, but never yields up. The good soil springs up, grows up, yields up fruit. And what a yield it is. A quite remarkable harvest. We sort of miss the point about this, don't we? We sort of get ourselves all tied up in the 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Oh, they're the Super League Christians over here, the 100-fold. That's not what he's talking about at all. I'm told, I didn't know this beforehand because I'm not a farmer, but I was told that in the days that Jesus is talking about, if you got a 6 or 7-fold return on your sowing, you'd done pretty well. In fact, if a sower got a 10-fold response to his crop, he was pretty happy. That's a good harvest. The sort of harvest that the man in the other parable with his barns would be quite pleased with. So if 6 or 7 is normal and 10 is good, when Jesus says, actually you're going to get 30 or 60 or 100-fold, the hearer would be saying, what? This is some remarkable harvest. This is some amazing seed. This is an incredible sowing going on. This is wonderful soil. This is something supernatural. This doesn't normally happen. Well, of course it doesn't. Because this is God at work. We're not talking about normal. We're talking about superabundance. We're not talking about usual. We're talking about remarkable. And that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it can only be achieved through the power and by the grace and by the revelation of God. So there are four types of soil, and it would be foolish to disagree to some extent, wouldn't it, that there are four types of soil, because that's what it says. Except I want to not disagree, but just simplify. Because actually it seems to me that there are four descriptions of soil, but there are only two types of soil. One that produces fruit, and three that don't. Three are unfruitful. One is fruitful. There are only two outcomes. There might be four soils, but there's only two outcomes. So I wonder whether it's worth saying, just for my sake, just humour me for a minute, rather than the parable of the sower, or even the parable of the soils, is this actually a parable about fruitfulness? Is that the message? Is that what Jesus is saying? Listen, this is the measure of whether you've understood what I'm talking about. Is Jesus' intention behind the command to listen, is his intention only fulfilled if fruit follows? Is it as though Jesus is saying, I'll know if you've listened if there's fruit? By definition, I know you'll only have pretended to listen if there's no fruit. Whether there was nothing at all, whether there was a little plant, whether there was a bigger plant that eventually died. If there's no fruit, you've not listened. And if that's the intention, then it seems to me that the application is pretty straightforward, isn't it? If there's only two types of soil, There seems to be, to me, to be two types of application to this story. The first is that we are fruitful. Fruitful in terms of repentance. The first application, therefore, is to those who are not yet into the kingdom, entered into the kingdom of God for the very first time. The call to you is to be fruitful, but to bear fruit of repentance. To repent means to turn around. I know many of you understand this, but people would walk their own way. Do their own thing. Think they could get to God. Think they could impress God. Think they could save themselves. Think they could sort out the mess of their own lives. Walking their own way. And Jesus comes and he declares the kingdom of God and says, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your own way and walk God's way. Stop being a citizen of the earth, which will get you nowhere. Become a citizen of heaven, which will assure you of an eternity secure with God. And that repentance is not just a word. It's a fruit. It's to be seen in fruit. A change in lifestyle. A change in heart and mind and will. The heart determines the harvest. A change and fruit that's based on being truly sorry for being like the seed that is ignoring and rejecting the gospel. Being truly sorry for appearing to be citizens of God's kingdom, but really being shallow or distracted in heart and mind. A genuine sorriness and sorrow about being lackadaisical and jovial and jokey rather than being serious and sacrificial in following the Lord Jesus Christ. A repentance of giving the impression that coming along to church or being part of the crowd around Jesus in his day, actually, our lives, whatever they may look like, are self-centered, not Christ-centered. Fruit of repentance. John the Baptist captured the need for the fruit of repentance, especially and particularly for those who outwardly professed to be religious. And he didn't mince his words either. I reckon he was very much in line with Jesus when he called for people to listen up. The firebrand prophet out there in the Galilee, out by the Jordan. If you've got a Bible, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. You'll see a real echo of what Jesus is saying in this parable, about fruit of repentance in particular. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. John, that's when he, that's John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're the religious people of the day. When he saw them coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Whoops. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,'" claiming some historical inheritance and right. "For I tell you," said John, "God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barns, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." No wonder Jesus says in the parable of the sower, listen up, listen clear. Change your heart, your mind, and your will. Because John the Baptist previously speaks about unquenchable fire. He speaks about an axe coming to the trees that don't bear good fruit. Whatever else you make of this firebrand prophet, you've got to realize, surely with me this morning, this is serious business. And if there's no fruit of repentance, there's no indication that our hearts have been changed by the grace of God, in the power of God, through the Spirit of God at work in our lives, then the application comes to you and I this morning. Above and beyond anything else, forget the sower and his seed. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn. Have done with pretending. Have done with outward appearance. Hear the call to repentance. Bear fruit that shows that you have and are repenting. That's the test of our hearts. But then the second application clearly comes to those who are already professing to be Christians. And I may be so bold as to suggest that that's probably the majority of people sitting looking at me right now. Professing to be Christians. Here's the application that hits us right between the eyes. This is not so much a call to initial repentance, it's ongoing repentance, clearly. But the call is to fruit of ongoing spiritual growth. As we said earlier, the whole of the Christian life, whichever stage of the Christian life you profess to be in, baby, teenager, adolescent, middle age, old age, in Christian terms, wherever you are in the Christian life, the life in the kingdom of God is a continual, progressive response to fresh spiritual revelation. And the sense of continual and progressive and ongoing is captured in the story of the sower, isn't it? What farmer do you know? Well, what successful farmer do you know who sows seed once? And then he's done. No, a sower, a farmer goes out and sows his seed in season. Each year. The really clever horticulturalists will sow seed two or three times a season, won't they? Two or three times a year to get as much crop as they can. You don't sow once. It's an ongoing thing. Listening to the word of God is not something you do once. You don't come to church and hear the gospel and get converted and praise God if that's the case and then say, right, well, I've been once, I've heard it once, I'm done now. Well, the Christian life's not like that, is it? None of us think that, surely. Otherwise, what are you doing here this morning? We come because we want to hear more and learn more and progress and grow. And that's what it should always be like in our Christian lives. Always listening, always wanting to hear, always in the power of the Spirit, seeking to respond and to react to God's word as it's proclaimed to us. And the evidence that that's happening, says Jesus, is fruitfulness. A yielding of a harvest. A harvest of spiritual fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of godliness, fruit of grace. Increasingly so, says Jesus in the parable. In fact, Jesus has lots of things to say about genuine spiritual fruitfulness. Again, come with me in your Bible if you've got one with you, to Matthew chapter 12. It's a little bit of flicking around this morning. Come with me, it's good to read. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Listen to what Jesus says. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. He's a bit like John the Baptist, isn't he? How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. Fruit, we might add. The evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. Fruit, we might add. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. By word or action, by fruit that's evidenced and obvious, we'll see the heart. Is your heart being transformed spiritually? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you bearing fruit? Of course, the key to spiritual fruitfulness is not religion, it's relationship. To be fruitful in our Christian lives is not about outward confession, it's about inward connection. Connection to Jesus. He's the source of fruitfulness. He's the source of spiritual growth. He is the word, the seed that needs to be sown in our lives. And so it's not surprising, therefore, that we listen to those well-known words from John chapter 15. Turn with me there if you've got a Bible. John chapter 15, as Jesus speaks about the vine and the branches. You can't possibly expect to be fruitful if you're trying to live your Christian life disconnected from Jesus. Can I say, if you're trying to live your Christian life disconnected from Jesus, you're not living a Christian life. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You've become Christians, is what he's saying. Therefore, because you've become Christians, continue to abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How clear do we want this to be, folks? It's the bearing of much fruit that proves that we're God's children. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? So are you and I, are we glorifying God by bearing much fruit? How do we bear fruit? We listen to the word. We receive the word. We react and respond to the word and let it do its work within us to grow and to yield a harvest. Time won't permit this, but don't just think this is a New Testament issue. The Old Testament is full of references to fruitfulness and how we become fruitful. Jeremiah the prophet speaks about it in Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8. Go and read it for yourself. Psalm 1, we know Psalm 1, don't we? He's like a tree planted by the streams that bears much fruit. I paraphrase slightly. Read it for yourself. And of course, if you haven't already got there, you'll soon be with me there. The most obvious reference to ongoing spiritual growth and fruit in our lives is that very clear statement the Apostle Paul makes to the church in Galatians. Come on, Galatians chapter 5, it's the last one. If you've got a church Bible, it's on 1173. Galatians chapter 5, we know this so very well, don't we? It almost trips over our thoughtfulness and we're perhaps not listening as we clearly ought to be. I speak to myself as much as anybody else. But isn't it interesting, when we read the context of these fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to get to in a moment or two, isn't it interesting that it's set in the context of a great contrast between what it is to be spiritual and unspiritual, what it is to be a good tree and a bad tree, what good fruit looks like and what bad fruit looks like. So let's just read the context. Let's read from chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, we might suggest, the fruit of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is about the kingdom of God. And it's self-evident. It's obvious. Sexual morality, sorcery, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Boy, open your newspaper. Isn't it obvious? Look at your own heart. Isn't it obvious? When bad fruit appears in my life and yours, shouldn't it therefore be just as obvious when good spiritual fruit is bubbling up and growing up within our hearts? I've warned you against these things. You'll not inherit the kingdom of God if you live like this. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They're not like the distracted soil, choked by the distractions and passions and desires of the world. They've crucified those. They've counted the cost. And it is self-evident. It's as obvious as the horrors that are obvious in our world. Those who are Christians, because they obviously display fruit of the Spirit as listed and highlighted here. and so the obvious, but perhaps uncomfortable in a challenging sort of way, the obvious application question we all face if we're professing to be Christian men and women here today is this. Is there fruit to prove that we are listening to God's word? Is there a remarkable harvest and yield in spiritual fruitfulness because God's word is at work in our hearts and through our lives? Are we filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ? The prayer that Paul prayed for Christian believers in Philippi. I wonder, without getting too pertinent and personal, forgive me if you think I've overstepped the mark. I wonder how many times you or I've done it, have walked past the preacher on the way out of the building, or walked out of the growth group on a midweek meeting and said, oh, that was really good. That was a really good sermon. That was a really good study tonight. Was it? Jesus says the sermon's only good. The parable's only of any use if it produces fruit. We've been through a series in Isaiah. We've been through a series in Jonah. We've been through a series in Ruth. We're going through a series of parables. Is my life, is your life any different at the end of the series than it was at the beginning of the series? Here's the test. We're going to take out all your hearts. We're going to line them up on the stage here. There's mine at the end. Here's Paul's. Here's Phil's. Here's Matthew and Daphne's just along the road there. The real you. What's the fruit, Mike, of time spent with God's word this week? Come on, Mike, how's your heart different this week? What have you stopped doing that you were doing because you've been challenged by God's word? What have you started doing that you weren't doing because you've been challenged by God's word? What's the fruit? Is your heart being transformed, Mike? Yes? Well, by the grace of God, because God by His Spirit has been gracious and enabled me to hear and to listen. No? Because I might have read or thought and then let it just pass by. Is there evidence of fruit? What fruit can you and I point to that is bringing glory to God that has been produced this week or this month or this year? It might be slightly uncomfortable because it's challenging. But the most comforting, gracious, master communicator of all time says to you and me today, listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear the call of the kingdom. Hear the call of the King of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to him. Look to him for grace and strength. Trust in his unfailing grace to do that remarkable, transforming work that only the seed of the gospel of grace can do in our lives. And may God give us grace and strength, having listened actively and hearing seriously, to bear fruit to His glory. It will transform our lives, our families, our church, our society and nation. That's the parable of the sower. That's the parable of the soil. That's the parable of fruitfulness. Let's hear the call of the kingdom. Let's stand together and sing.